We're turning to the Psalm number 46. You're very welcome tonight, and those that have joined us on the live stream, thank you for joining with us likewise. Our study through the Psalms is bringing us to this 46th Psalm. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. We know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The 46th Psalm is one of our favorites. One of our most often quoted psalms. One of our most well-known psalms, particularly the opening verse, God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. We quote it often. It would be a go-to psalm if we're thinking of a passage to provide us with comfort or perhaps a passage to share with others who are going through difficult times. This is a psalm that we will point people to. The metrical version of this psalm says, God is our refuge and our strength. In straits a present aid. And a strait is a narrow place. As we would say, a tight corner. And sometimes in life, we find ourselves in tight corners. There doesn't seem to be any room for maneuver, and we don't know where to go, and we feel hard-pressed in on every side. And in those times, God is our refuge and strength. What an appropriate way that is to phrase verse 1 of the Psalm 46, as we find it there in the metrical psalm book. Now, this psalm divides itself into three sections, and each one of these three sections ends with the word Selah. So verses 1 to 3, you will see the Selah, and then verses 4 to 7, at the end of verse 7, you see the Selah, and then at the very end of the psalm, you see the Selah as well. So that's very helpful, because the Lord, as he was inspiring the person who wrote the psalm to pen these words, well, the Selahs were inserted, and we derive the outline for the study, really, from those Selahs. Now, the Selah is as a pause. It's instructing us to stop and to think about what we have been reading. Some people think it actually was a musical pause. It was for the choirs and the musicians as they were singing these words and playing the musical accompaniment. But it certainly has the idea of stopping to think and reflect, to meditate. And in life, we need to take time to stop and to think about the Word of God. And every time we see a Selah, we do not read on. We think about what God is saying. God's telling us, stop, take this in. Now, what I've done is I've composed a little sentence incorporating these three sections together. And this little sentence, I think, captures the whole message of the psalm. Don't be afraid, because God is with us. Therefore, be still. And you look at verse 2, therefore will not we fear. Don't be afraid, because God is with us. You look at verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Therefore, be still. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. So let's just take each one of those and let's see what we can learn. Don't be afraid. It's a good study in the scriptures to look at all the fear nots, to look at all the times the Lord tells us not to be afraid. And there are so many fear nots in the scripture. And even to look up those words, fear not, and see all the circumstances. God tells his people not to be afraid. You see, it is God's will that we should not be afraid. It is God's will that we should be at peace. And in fact, God has put this new nature within us, and this new nature, this born-again soul, is designed for perfect peace, for perfect rest. Even though we do live in a fearful world, and even though we do live in a troubled world, God has designed us to be at peace. And yet, we do live in a world of fear. Fear is a natural reaction of the old nature. Fear is the natural reaction of the natural man that is within us. It's not the natural reaction of the new man, of the Christian nature, but it is the natural reaction of the old man. And therefore, there is a cold logic to fear. And the psalmist here writes about things that cause the stoutest of hearts to tremble and the bravest of people to be terrified. He says, the earth is removed, the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, the waters are roaring and they're being troubled, and the mountains are shaking with the swelling thereof. And it's a picture of an earthquake, and the earth is rippling and rolling like the waves of the sea. And then there's a storm beating against the side of the coast, and there's landslides, and the mountains are shaking, and the mountains are giving way, and they're falling into the seas. It's a troubled picture. And the psalmist was not so much thinking of physical earthquakes and physical storms, but he was thinking of international calamities. He was thinking of war. He was thinking of bloodshed. That's very apparent as we come towards the end of the psalm. He talks about wars. He talks about the bow. He talks about the spear, the chariot in verse 9. You see, these were days of strife, days of bloodshed. These were days of international upheaval. These were days whenever the borders were being redrawn in the world. These were days when old certainties were passing away and disappearing. Whenever those kinds of days come, fear is a natural response. But the same is true in our own individual lives. We face things that we'd rather not face. We are called at times to face bereavements and sicknesses, financial pressures. We may feel as if our own little world is coming in on top of our heads, and we feel uncertain, pondering an unknown future. And so there is a cold logic to fear, but there is a heartwarming logic to peace, because the psalmist here simply says in verse 2, therefore will not we fear. Though all of this happens, God has designed us not to be afraid. Everyone else might be afraid. The world of mankind might be afraid, but not the Christian. Therefore, there is good reason for us to be at peace, whatever comes our way. We are not to be afraid because God is our strength. And that's how the psalm begins. God is our refuge and strength. This psalm was a favorite of Martin Luther's. Martin Luther was a great hero of the faith, and yet he lived for decades under the ban of the Holy Roman Emperor. And if he dared set foot outside the rule and the domain of Frederick the Wise of Saxony, who protected him, he would have instantly been called to trial and condemned to death. And so for years he lived under this pain, under this threat of death. It never was far away. And there were times he was despondent, and he suffered from terrible depressions and darkness of mind as well. And whenever he was in one of those tight corners, he would have called upon his good friend Philip Melanchthon and said, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Whenever he wrote the words of that hymn that we are familiar with. A mighty fortress is our God. He based that upon the words of Psalm 46. In fact, the opening lines are his own paraphrase of verse 1. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And so, if God really is our refuge and strength, we have no need to be afraid. Why? And then, we have no need to be afraid because God is our constant strength. Because verse 1 says, he is a very present help in trouble. He's more than a fortress and a stronghold. He's more than just a help and a strength. He is a very present help. He is always a help. Whatever our present emergency is, God has the resources available to help us through it. However unforeseen it might be, however unpredictable it might be, however difficult it might be, God is always a very present help. His strength is always suited for the hour. And that's the God that we have. Lieutenant General Sir William Dobie served during World War I, and then he was called out of retirement during World War II to be the governor of Malta and to be charged with protecting Malta against the Nazi bombardment. It seemed like an impossible task. But he was a Christian man, deeply devout, evangelical Christian. And he would put the record of his life into print, and he would simply call his testimony a very present help. He took it straight out of Psalm 46. He said in the foreword, during the course of a long, varied, and interesting military career, I have had many tokens of God's great goodness to me. I have experienced his help in all sorts of circumstances. I have seen his overruling control in my life and his guidance in my affairs. I have been amazed at his faithfulness to me in spite of much unfaithfulness on my part toward him. A faithful God. And then we have no need to be afraid, because God is stronger than our troubles. You know, verses 2 and 3, we have these troubles that are compared to a terrible natural phenomenon, tragedy, catastrophe, momentous proportions. But God's tougher than all of those troubles. He's stronger than them all. That's the God that we have. If he is such a God, whatever we face, we have no need to be afraid. And then we move on to the next section, which says, because God is with us. Fear not, because God is with us. Verses 4 through to 7. And we're taking for the headline of this section, the great climax of this section, which is also the climax of the psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And it's as if God's thinking to himself, you know, these people struggle to get this. They're still afraid. They need to get it. Therefore, God repeats himself. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 11. Every time God repeats himself, that's worth listening to. Therefore, there's a double seal on this. The Lord of hosts is with us. You know, Martin Luther, again, he understood what this was all about. The Lord of hosts. Whenever he wrote, the mighty fortress is our God, he would take that word hosts in the Hebrew. He would put it directly into the psalm without translation. He would give us the Hebrew word, Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the one that commands a mighty legion of angels. And then Luther put pen to paper and he said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Remember, Israel were facing legions of soldiers. They were facing thousands of of men of war, but God had a greater army. He was the Lord of hosts. And Luther saw the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Lord of hosts. He said, we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, Christ Jesus. It is he. And that's the faith of the New Testament Christian. And you know, you think of Christ and his loneliness at the cross. The hymn writer said he could have called 10,000 angels. He was the one who commanded all those hosts of glory. The invisible armies that are around us that we do not see, who protect God's people. I believe that with all my heart. He gives his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. And yet he was alone on that cross, so that we would never be alone, so that we could talk about the Lord being our refuge and strength, so that we could talk about the one who is with us in all of his strength and power. This Lord of hosts, he provides. Do you see what he provides in the verse 4? He provides a river. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And this gives us a clue as to when the psalm was written. It might even give us a clue as to the writer of the psalm, although we can't be dogmatic about it. But there are a lot of indications that King Hezekiah either wrote the psalm or it was written during his time as king. Because King Hezekiah did something. He diverted a river and he brought the river into Jerusalem by a tunnel, and that river ended up at the pool of Bethesda, which was still there whenever our Savior was on this earth. And there's still a pool there, and they've actually found the original pool of Bethesda. And you can see the very tunnel that Hezekiah excavated, and the books of Chronicles and Kings talks about that tunnel. But of course, for a city under siege, having a fresh water source was invaluable. An individual can't go long without water, and therefore it would make the besieging army's task all the much harder. The people within the city had water. And the Lord gave Hezekiah the ingenuity and that foresight to provide the water for days of siege. And he did suffer a siege, the siege of Sennacherib. It was a terrible siege. But ultimately, Israel survived. God provided. And the God that is with us will always provide for every one of our needs, whatever those needs may be. He knows. But Hezekiah still had to put in the tunnel and think ahead. And we have to use the wisdom and the common sense that God gives us. And then the Lord who is with us, he maintains us. Because you see in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Interesting how Jerusalem, the city of God, is described in the feminine here. God is in the midst of her. Reminds me of the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And is there not the lesson here that God maintains his people, that Christ maintains his people, because we are his bride? He looks after us. He's jealous for us. He will not allow us to be harmed. He ensures that he observes all of the terms of his covenant, his promises that he makes towards his people. Oh, we have nothing to fear when we have such a God whose son is our husband. What a blessed thing that is. This God who is with us, he helps us. God shall help her, verse 5, and that right early. He helps us, and he does so early. He steps in at the right time. God doesn't work according to our timetable. He doesn't work according to our calendar. We often want God to act sooner than he does for our defense, but he steps in at the right time. His way is perfect. He helps us. And the one who is with us, he's the conquering one. You see there in verse 6, the heathen raised, the kingdoms were moved, they uttered his voice, the earth melted. Oh, I think there's two things there. God is allowing the heathen to rage. In Hezekiah's day, he was allowing the Assyrians to make the rampages that they did. But ultimately, he's in charge. You think of everything that's going on in the world today or in society, the things that grieve us, the things that disappoint us, the things that we find tragic. God is ruling over all. And when he utters his voice, the earth melts. He's in charge. We have no need to be afraid because he is with us. And therefore, on account of all of this, the third point is we are to be still. We are to be still. And perhaps this is the most useful part of the psalm. You know, this is the real command that comes out of the psalm. We are just commanded to be still. We're not good at being still. We want to be doing. We want to be active. But to be still is more productive than to be active. And yes, there is a time for speaking and there is a time for doing. But all of that speaking and all of that doing and all of that energy will be of little value unless we take time to be still and know that God is God. And if God is our refuge, and if we're not to be afraid, and if he is with us, let's just stop and rest upon that fact. And therein will lie our strength. We are to be still by viewing. You know, we wonder, how can we be still? We view. What do we view? Look at verse 8. We are told to come and see. Come and behold the works of the Lord. Come and see the desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes the wars to cease. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear. He burns the chariot. Come and see what God has done. That's why we study the Bible. That we might see what God does. That's one of the reasons why we look at what God has done in history. Because it is history. It is his story. It's his story. Reverend Horace said that not long on Sunday night. I thought that's marvelous. It was something that his school teacher had told him at school. That history is his story. The story of what God has done. The story of what God has accomplished. The story of how God builds the church. The story of how God overrules in the kingdoms of men. We come and we view this. We are amazed and we're encouraged. Because this is the same God today. What a God he is. He's still the God of revival. He's still the God who judges his enemies. He's still the God who causes his church to go forward. He has not changed. We are to view what God has done. We are to be still and know, to know that God is God. Be still and know that I am God. Being still always leads to knowing. Well, how we need to know God more intimately, to know God more personally. We know so little of God, but when we are still, will we take time to think, to meditate, to read his word, to pray? We get to know God. And we ultimately, by being still, will be led into a place of greater faith. Believing. Be still and believe. Believe that God will be exalted among the heathen, that God will be exalted in the earth because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You see how God is looking forward here? Or it's not so much that God looks forward, God doesn't look forward. Because he is eternal, but he's encouraging us to look forward. He will be exalted among the heathen. He will be exalted in the earth. God will be exalted. What a great God we have. He will never be a failure. He will always be triumphant. Because God is God. And best of all, he's our God. Therefore, whatever's going on in our lives, don't be afraid. Because God is with us. Therefore, tonight as we pray, let us be still and know that he is God. May the Lord bless these thoughts and these words to your heart and soul tonight. Let's get before the Lord now for prayer, and let's seek his face together as we come to pray. Please remember the young people as they are away, that they'll have safe journeys, that God will bless their times of fellowship and their times of fun, that they will hear God's word. Bless Brother Neville as he leads, and just pray the Lord will bless this this youth weekend. Pray, please, for the meetings on the Lord's Day. Pray for God's word, that it will be a blessing to each and every heart. Pray for the open-air protest against abortion that our presbytery is leading on Saturday. And pray that God will bless his word and bless our moderator as he presents that. Pray for me. I have this event to attend on Friday, and I have been asked to bring some thoughts on a question. The question is therapeutic forgiveness versus biblical forgiveness. And therapeutic forgiveness is the whole idea that a victim can somehow find in his or her heart forgiveness for someone that has killed or murdered or done dreadful things, without any reference to that terrorist repenting or coming forward and saying, "This is what I've done." You just unconditionally forgive. And of course, that is totally against the gospel. And that's why it's a good subject to witness of Christ, because God forgives us, but he does so on the grounds of dealing with our sin. It's not unconditional. There's the cross, but there's also repentance and a turning from sin. And so there is the sense of many victims of our troubles who believe that there's terrible pressure put upon them by churches and others. Look, you must just forgive and move on. No reference to the past. And that's not biblical. And so it's an important thing, but it's also a good opportunity to speak of our Lord and to bring the peace of the gospel. So just pray, please, for help where that's concerned. I would really appreciate that. So let's get before the Lord. And do please remember the sick again, and particularly Mr. Gillespie, still in hospital, and pray the Lord will undertake for the Lord's servant as well. Perhaps Brother Neville Robinson, would you like to lead us in prayer? And then one after another, let's seek the Lord.